Please stand if you are able for the reading of the gospel. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew them from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, please be seated. Well, it's graduation season, and chances are you or someone that you know has attended graduation ceremonies this spring. Let's face it, graduations are more fun if you are the one graduating. Each spring, a new class of graduates in colleges, they hold commencement exercises, and there's usually a speech, and you know how it goes. Usually there's a local celebrity or a business leader or a public figure that stands up and they tell all the graduates, basically, remember what you've learned, and now you're going out into the world, go and do some good with it. I summed it all up. You may not remember the speech, but graduations are very memorable around the whole circumstances because it's like you're closing out one chapter and then you're beginning a new and an unknown one. So it makes sense to me that Ascension Sunday is held during graduation season because there's a sort of a graduation ceremony, if you will, going on in our scripture this morning, and Jesus is the keynote speaker. Well, today is the seventh Sunday of Easter, and that's the last Sunday of Easter. And it's typically when we celebrate the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Luke chapter 24, as you've seen, is the last book in Luke's gospel, and it's all about the story of the resurrection of Jesus. So to recap, you know, from 7 weeks ago, on Easter morning, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb to care for Jesus' body. But when she got there, the stone had been rolled away and his body had, in her mind, had disappeared. And so you can imagine that Mary was bewildered, and as two angels appeared and said to her, or asked her, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen." And so she went back to the male disciples. The male disciples didn't believe her. So they had to go in and look for themselves, and sure enough, they found it exactly the way that Mary had told them. They were not sure what had happened. There was probably a lot of fear and anxiousness. And that same afternoon, two disciples were on their way to this village called Emmaus. You remember that story where two disciples, one of them was Cleopas, invited Jesus to his home for supper. And that's what Jesus usually did when he made appearances after the resurrection, was he ate with them. He ate fish with them. At Emmaus, he broke bread with them. And that's where he was made physically known, in the breaking of bread. It's like Jesus had to say, "Look, I'm eating here. I'm physically among you." Over the course of the next few weeks and days, Jesus appeared to the disciples in many ways. Now today, he ascended into heaven. We know that this was about 40 days after the resurrection, even though it looks like it happened very quickly in Luke. When Luke wrote Acts, or the author wrote Acts, he says that it was 40 days after the resurrection. And it's interesting how all the gospel writers vary on their reporting. Matthew skips over the details. He basically says that that Jesus returned and promised to be with them until the end of the age. In Mark, there's only a very short mention of it in a supplemental reading that scholars probably added years later. And then in John, it's not mentioned at all. But in Luke, we get all the details. And that's where it says that Jesus spent 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God. 40, as you know, is one of those significant numbers in the Bible. Luke's audience would have remembered how Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai receiving instruction from God before he were to go lead his people. During the flood, it was 40 days and 40 nights, and they remembered how Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness preparing for his ministry and God's plan in his life. And at the end of 40 days, Jesus told his disciples to not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for what would happen next. This was a prelude to Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jerusalem was probably the last place they wanted to be and wait on the next step, the Holy Spirit, because, you know, after Jesus' death and resurrection, this is probably why they were walking with such a spring in their step over to Emmaus, is they wanted to get out of town. It's as if Jesus had to appear to them repeatedly wherever they were at, wherever they were going, in order for them to believe it. And time after time, Jesus appeared to them, he ate with them, as if to move them past their initial shock and into action. Well, here at the ascension of Jesus in verse 44, Jesus reminds the disciples that he had gathered all that had spoken, and he reminded them of everything that had been fulfilled. Jesus said everything written about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms has been proven in the life of Jesus. Now, some Christians think that the Old Testament is like second class to the New. But a close reading of the Old Testament shows that, you know, that's just not something we just throw out. In fact, the Old Testament, it was, many see it as a prophecy to the coming of Jesus. Not so much a prediction now, but a prophecy that spoke to the ways of Jesus. Scholars disagree on the extent to which the Old Testament might predict the coming of Jesus. But it's very clear that as we read the Old Testament, that the ancient followers of Yahweh were looking for and expecting the fulfillment of God's plan in some future man. And as we look in the Old Testament, we compare it with Jesus' ministry. In its totality, we see a lot of similarities. For example, the reading that Jesus was speaking when he was in the temple was from the book of Isaiah that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the day of the Lord's favor." This sounds like a lot of Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus did these things, for example. He restored sight to the blind. He blessed those who were bound and oppressed. He healed and forgave and called people to repentance. Jesus reminded the disciples that he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament teachings about the Messiah. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. When we see Jesus, we see God. And then in verse 45, Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. I wish Luke would have told us what Jesus opened their minds about. It would have been very insightful, I think. I would have been interested at least. But I do find it interesting that one of the first acts of faith after the resurrection for the disciples, after the going and telling, was to spend time in the presence of Jesus and just let him provide. The disciples, they must have been very confused and anxious, perhaps fearful and just bewildered in all of this. But they took time to listen to Jesus, to learn from him. And Luke tells us that their minds were open. I think it's very powerful when you have your mind open. The disciples must have had some preconceived notions. If you read about the disciples, they certainly did. They had preconceived notions, they were confused, whatever was going on their minds in that moment, they had the capacity enough to let their minds be opened and to let God reframe what was going on and to be taught. I wonder if their perspectives were changed. I wonder if perhaps they had some fears assuaged. I wonder if maybe they had new openings, that, you know, new understandings as Jesus opened their minds to the scripture in fresh new ways. When was the last time your mind was opened? I'm a stubborn guy. I don't know when when the light bulb clicked. I don't know when, when I didn't understand something and I finally understood it and really got the knack of it. I don't really remember the last time maybe I had an opinion changed. I think a lot of us have some things in our lives that maybe aren't necessarily helpful. And so may God open our minds. May God help us to see Christ in God in a new way, that our minds may be transformed and that we may see and experience a new way of living. Here, Jesus opened their minds specifically, though, to understand the scriptures. I'd like to see us maybe as a church, you know, maybe have some more times where when we can to come and study and learn together. I always strive in my sermons to help us to not only see scripture in a new way, but to also get in the practice of doing that for ourselves and seeing scripture from different perspectives and angles. But I'm only one voice in this congregation, and I love to hear from you. And I would, you know, if there's maybe one thing I'd like to see is maybe in the future we could find a time that works for us to do more learning and sharing from each other. It's very, very rich. Methodists have always had an open mind as much as is possible in previous generations. Methodists have always been known for getting together methodically, historically, to open their minds to the scriptures and also to open our minds and our hearts to other sisters and brothers. I firmly believe the Holy Spirit speaks to us when we're gathered. As the Bible says, when two or more are gathered. And there's a richness in coming together like the old Methodists that they would ask each other, where have you sinned this week? I wouldn't want to answer that, but they ask each other that and they held each other accountable. Where are you struggling? Where have you seen God? These were kind of the tough questions that early Methodists asked each other in these groups. They held each other accountable. They were always open to having their minds open and their hearts open to one another. Part of putting their faith into action for the disciples was spending time to let their minds be opened in Scripture. That would be the foundation for their life moving forward. And then Jesus told them that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of their faith, and if there was anywhere that needed it after the past several weeks, it was there. At his death, Jesus asked God to forgive his oppressors, and also he reminded us about the need for forgiveness. This was a very important part of moving forward and putting our faith, their faith, into action. They had to put their past hurts and their past shame in their own life and in others to bed. And so that they could move forward in with the fullness and the liberation of Jesus Christ. Throughout the Bible, it's clear that when we follow God, it means that we have to turn away from something in order to walk closer to God. And I don't want to speak about forgiveness for our repentance and sin in a judgmental way, but I do think, you know, all of us have ways, I think, that are pulling us away from God and those important relationships in our life. And the Bible's very clear all throughout. How can we walk away from those things and to walk ever closer to God? Repentance isn't just a one-time event at baptism. It's a daily walk of life. It takes diligence for us to walk closer to that which Jesus is calling us to and to walk more faithfully. The witness of Scripture is also clear, though, that God is abundant in grace and mercy. Where we fall short, we ask forgiveness, and it is abundantly granted. The witness, you know, is very clear about that. And so I guess I would ask, where are you in need of forgiveness? What do you need to repent of? I know it's a strong word, but what do you need to repent of in order to walk closer to God and to others? Who do you need to forgive today to be a closer walk, you know, to walk more closely with God? Jesus taught about repentance and forgiveness because these are some very basic elements of being a Christian. Jesus calls us to an active faith, not just one on Sunday morning, but one that is lived in all ways. This is a daily repentance of sin and asking forgiveness and following the way of Christ that is in love. But also, don't forget to forgive yourself and accept the free grace that God has given you. Jesus calls us to this active faith, and that's why he says in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. As Christians, we're called to bear witness to what we've seen and share it with others. All right, another rhetorical question for you. When was the last time you shared your faith in words, in witness? I'm not saying you have to go knock on doors or put a Jesus fish on your car. But I think it would be good if you thought about what your reason is. Why do you go to church? Why do you come to this church specifically? Personally, I believe in Jesus because his teachings about love, grace, and forgiveness can transform lives in the world. I've seen the difference that it's made in my own life and others. And I'm a Methodist because I believe that we serve our faith by going out into the world and seeking justice. And we focus on grace a lot. And I'm proud of that. We witness through our words and our actions that Jesus is Lord. And the world has a lot of gods that it worships. But we worship the God of Jesus Christ, who has plans for us to prosper and has a future with hope, who lifts us up with wings like eagles, who calls us to care for the widow and the orphan, and who works in us through the Holy Spirit to do these things as well. He promised the disciples in verse 49 that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them, and that's what we'll celebrate next week, Pentecost. So we're red on Pentecost, if you will, if you want to celebrate with us. The Holy Spirit is that which lives and breathes and moves in this world. God is calling us to an active waiting, a waiting and watching for the kingdom of God to show up, and trusting that one day he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ, to quote Philippians. All right, I know you're wondering, what's this ascension stuff have to do with us today, the cost of eggs in China? Well, there's a lot of mystery in this story that I don't presume to understand. Jesus blasting off into heaven is a scripture that's hard for a lot of us to connect with. I think the story helps us to understand the end of Jesus' life on earth and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. It reminds me of those graduation speeches that we hear that God calls us to remember all the things that he did and to put it into practice. But like the graduates who spend $130,000 at seminary in 3 years and don't know how to unclog the men's urinal, we go out into the world and everything goes bonkers, right? We live in a world that's full of frustrations and unknowns. We're waiting on God's plan to be revealed. He's always with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we go forth with this commission of God, of Jesus at ascension, and yet we still live in this broken world. And yet I think God is calling us to this active waiting, to put our faith into action when, you know, God has sent us out and things aren't as perfect as we'd like it to be in our own lives and in the church. I think we're being called to let our minds be opened so that we can understand the scriptures more and more, to practice repentance and the forgiveness of sins, to go and be witnesses for what we've experienced, and to continually praise and worship God. The ascension of Jesus is our testimony that Jesus has come upon the earth. He was a real human who was also God, who healed and forgave and worked miracles. The ascension reminds us that one day Jesus will come again. But the ascension reminds us that we live in the already not yet. Jesus has already come, but he's not yet come again. And that already not yet speaks to the wondering that we have in our lives where things are as yet uncertain and unclear. When we have been sent forth into a world that still is broken in so many ways and we don't know how to fix it. When we have things in our own lives that we struggle with, we live ourselves in an already not yet sort of limbo. And so I think our prayer should be, and our trust is, Lord, show us the way. That was what Jesus was challenging his disciples to do, and I think that's the challenge for us. Let's continue to wait on God so that our strength can be renewed. We can be lifted up with wings like eagles. We'll run and not faint. And no matter what our lives or our world gives us, that we can know that God is not done working yet. May we put our faith into action and see the kingdom of God on earth and to, you know, work for the ways the kingdom of God may come on earth. Yesterday, last night, I was just sitting listening to some music, and my soul is a child of the 60s. You know, I was born in the 80s, but something about that 60s folk music. And the Seekers sang a song called Come the Day. I posted it online. They talk about this day when all will experience their freedom, where all will be one with one another. And that's, to use a theological word, eschatological. It's about the coming of God. They don't mention God once in Come the Day. But wow, that speaks to what we're about. That speaks to what ascension is about. How Jesus shines among us in glory and sends the Holy Spirit and calls us to this active waiting, this trusting and this hoping. So, happy graduation. I don't care where you are in the faith, God has sent us out, ready or not, to go do his work in the world. Remember, study, let your minds be opened by what God has already shown us. And may we watch and wait actively, working to share God's love and sharing his kingdom. Again, thank you for all that you do in the name of Jesus Christ to share his love and to do this in this already not yet world. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you so much for your work in our lives. And though many things we see are unclear, Lord, we know that you are abundantly with us. God, help us to live our lives in this world, doing your work of healing, learning from one another, hearing your scripture, and proclaiming your love so that your grace and your love may be known. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.